Welcome to the Center Branch Church Weekly Podcast. We believe that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Thanks so much for checking out the podcast. Here's this week's message.
Praise the Lord. Man, God is so good.
Amen.
You know, it's been awesome just the way that services have been going and even the messages and the series and the way the Lord has been leading us. Through the series on the Holy Spirit that we finished a couple of weeks ago, Never Alone, and then right into a series on personal evangelism that we're calling Go Fish. Pastor David did an incredible job last week kicking off this series. Just a great, great job. You could sense his heart for the lost, his heart for evangelism. And that's one of his roles in our church, is to help us when it comes to outreach. We feel like we've got the right guy in that position that carries the Lord's heart for seeing people come to know the Lord. And we usually do a series on personal evangelism as we get ready to go into Easter, because it just, this time of year lends itself so well, because it's Easter time. Easter and Christmas are like two points on the calendar that are just strategic opportunities for us as a church to talk to people about Jesus. Because whether people realize it or not, I mean, think about Easter and Christmas. What are we celebrating? The birth of Jesus Christ, God becoming flesh. People, that's what Christmas is. That's what we're celebrating. And Easter, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I mean, the stores are all decorated, shows on TV. I know they're not all Jesus-centric, but it's still about Easter and about Christmas. What a great time to bring up Jesus. Hey, you're celebrating Christmas, right? You know, and just start a conversation. When it comes to Easter, studies show that people are more likely to accept an invitation to church on Easter Sunday than any other time of the year. So we want to be shrewd. We want to be strategic, wise about using these opportunities to go out and compel people to come in and an opportunity to see them come to know the Lord. You can just ask people, hey, you just assume, hey, where are you going to church on Easter Sunday? If they say nowhere, I mean, you can just start to talk about what Easter is. You know, Easter is about, just start talking about Jesus, right? You know, it's not all about Easter eggs and candy. It's actually about how much God loves. I mean, it just lends itself. Those are points on the calendar. So we want to be wise about that. And when we talk about personal evangelism, you know, we're talking about something deep.
Yes.
Something meaty. Sometimes people, you know, I want to talk about the deep things of God. Can we just get to some meat? I want to talk about something deep. And a lot of times when people say deep, what they think of deep, they mean confusing. And if it's confusing, I can try to do a poor job explaining this and it might seem deep to some people, right? Just because it's easy to understand doesn't mean it's deep.
That's right.
It's hard to get deeper than Jesus' own personal mission.
Amen.
He said, I've come to seek and save the lost. How do you out deep or out spiritual Jesus' own personal mission? So when we talk about telling people the good news about Jesus, it really doesn't get any deeper than this. Just because it's easy to understand, it's very simple and very clear, doesn't mean that it's not significant. And this is the depth. This is the heart of the Father. God so loved the world. So we're talking about something very significant, very deep this morning. And as we talk about evangelism, what we're really we're talking about the fire, the drive behind our mission and our vision as a church family. That our mission is to connect people with the newness of life found only in Jesus Christ. And again, it's just a great commission, just kind of worded differently, that there really is new life in Jesus. You've experienced that. It really is. I'm different than I was before. I'm not the same guy that I used to be. The way that I live, the way that I think, the things that I enjoy. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. It's not just talk. There is a reality of newness of life. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Romans chapter 6, that Jesus died and rose again so that we could walk in newness of life. People need to know that there's people that don't know Jesus, and we want to connect them with the newness of life found only in Jesus. That's our mission. That's who we are as a church family. That's our focus. That's our drive. Other churches have different focuses and different points of emphasis. That's who we are as a church family. That we're about seeing people connected with newness of life. That's the thing. That's our thing as a church family. That's who we are. Our vision right now, it's out on the wall. It's in the bathroom. You see it all over the place. We want to grow this body of believers to be 1,000 strong. I know that's a big number. I know some people say, well, that'd be a miracle to get 1,000 people. We serve a big God. So a big number doesn't intimidate God. I feel like the Lord is pleased with people wanting to do something big for his kingdom. We want to see people come to know Jesus. On that V, you see, there's 100. We want to have 100 families within the family because as we grow, we want everyone known, loved, and cared for. The 10 on that is 10%. We want everyone tithing. I just told you that. We'd love everyone to get to a point where they're honoring God in their finances. And the foundation, the base, the root of that, the one, is that we each have the heart. I'm going after one more. As long as there's one person in our community that doesn't know Jesus, that still needs to be connected, then we still have work to do. That every one of us, you'd be going after somebody. I would love for you to have a one. If I were to ask you right now, who are you praying for? Who are you going after? Who's the guy? Who's the lady that you're like, Lord, I want to see this person come to know you? That you should be able to say, it's Steve, it's Jim, it's Sally at work. I'm just praying and believing. I'm being strategic about reaching. Every one of us going after someone, that's how we'll see us get to that number. And again, it's a big number. Maybe it will take a miracle, but we serve a big God, a God who doesn't want us just to sit back and watch and see if it happens. Let's just wait and see. Let's just kind of hope if it happens. He actually invites us to be a part of the miracle of seeing that happen, that we get to participate, that we can do things, take steps of faith, obedience to his word, to see that vision become a reality and being people that are willing to go fish, that's how we see that vision become a reality. So when we're talking about go fish, what we're talking about, it's sharing the good news.
Amen.
Talking about Jesus. Telling people that Jesus came, they can he's the Savior.
That's right.
They can be saved of their sins. They don't have to go to hell. They can make it to heaven by a relationship with God the Father.
Yes.
Through Jesus Christ. And no one is exempt from participating in that.
Amen.
You know, I talked to somebody this past week. They don't go to this church, but they're a Christian. And every once in a while, our paths cross, and we'll greet each other and talk a little bit about the Lord. And just this week, he was talking to me, and he started talking about how we need to tell people about Jesus. And he said, how come churches never talk about this? How come they never talk about, he had no idea that we're actually in a series where this is what we're talking about. But he's like, they never talk about it. It's like not even a thing. But when you read through the Gospels, you read through the New Testament, like that is the thing. That's the thing. Tell other people the good news. And then as he's kind of just talking about this, he said, and I don't understand how some people will say things like, well, that's not really my call. That's not really my gifting. That's not really something, you know, that's not my ministry. He was expressing frustration just because of what the Bible has to say about it, because a call to follow Jesus is a call to go fish. Those two things are linked together. A call to follow Jesus. Those of us who say, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. We need to be aware that call also came with a call to be a fisher of men, to go after the lost. It's not just for the paid professionals. It's not just for someone else. And all the excuses and the reasons that we think or the enemy whispers in our ear that you're not smart enough, you don't know enough about the Bible, you're not outgoing enough, you're not charismatic enough, all those things, we'll deal with some of them today. Listen, it's all of our jobs to tell people the good news about Jesus, to share the love of Jesus. You know, Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. And he also said the reason he came was to seek and to save that which is lost.
Yeah.
So if that's the way the Father sent him, and then Jesus is sending us that same way, what does that mean that your assignment is? To seek and to save that which is lost. You know that's your assignment?
Yeah.
And whatever your gifting, whatever your position is in life, and we all have different skills and we're all different parts, all of our callings work to that same end, to seek and to save the lost. There's no calling that God has that's outside of that. To seek and to save that which is lost. So I want you to just take a moment and just to picture people you know that don't have a relationship with Jesus. In your mind right now, think of neighbors, coworkers, friends, family members, people that you see on a regular basis, people that you know their name, you're familiar with them, you know somewhat about their life, you know a little bit about their situation, like actually picture them. Now imagine what their life would look like if they came to know Jesus. How much different would their life? Because you might know, oh, I know this guy's got something going on in his marriage. This lady's dealing with some addiction. People have got things. How much difference would it make if that person came to know Jesus, the life change they would experience, because we've experienced that life change, amen? The things that I used to be into, the things that I was doing, the path that I was on in life when I gave my heart to Jesus, really got serious about following him, how different my life is, the dramatic life change that occurred. That same thing happens in other people's lives. So how amazing would it be if this Easter Sunday, that person that you thought of, that coworker, that friend, whoever it was, if they were here on Easter Sunday and they got to hear the gospel and have an encounter with the presence of God? Or maybe in these next couple weeks is the time that you have that conversation that you've never had yet, and some part of them has been longing to hear as you present the gospel to them, and they get to come into relationship with Jesus Christ. That's our motivation, to see people's lives changed by the good news, the power of God. That is our drive. And I want that to be in our hearts as a church family. I want you to get it. I want you to have a hunger, a desire, that is what we're about, to allow it to sink in and to take root. This isn't just some series and on to the next thing. This is the assignment that God has given us. This is important. It's important for you. It's important for others. I want us to really get this and let it matter in our hearts. Like a craving.
Yes.
You know when you have a craving for something to eat and nothing else will hit the spot? You know, sometimes if you're a parent, maybe you can identify with this. Your kids want a snack or they want something to eat. I'm hungry. You list up, there's nothing to eat around here. Well, no, you could have, you know, if you're looking for a snack, there's popcorn and there's crackers and there's cookies and there's cereal and there's this and there's that. No, 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 no. There's nothing to eat. I just listed a dozen things. So it's frustrating as a parent, but you can also identify sometimes there's just, I need salt and vinegar potato chips. That's the only thing. It must be kettle cooked salt and vinegar potato chips. Amen. Where's Daphne at? Daphne Richards. You know, it's like that thing, nothing else will satisfy, right? It's got to be chocolate. It's got to be a Reese's cup. You know, when there's something, it's got to be that thing. We would have that same kind of craving for, I want my life to be building the kingdom of God. I've got a craving for that, and nothing else will do. Nothing else this world will offer me. Nothing else that people get themselves tangled up in. I've got such a craving. I want my life to matter. I want to be used at seeing people come to know Jesus. I want to be used to build the kingdom of God, and nothing else that this world has to offer hits the spot. That's what I'm after. You know, we are built. We're built with some kind of longing on the inside that our life would really go beyond just our lives, right? You've got that on the inside. It can express itself in different ways that people want. You want to do something significant. You want to do something lasting. You want to do something that matters. God's put that on the inside of people. But sometimes we interpret it and apply it in ways that it really was never intended to be applied. Let me give you a quick quiz, and then we'll jump into some scripture here. Quick quiz. I'd like everyone to participate by raising your hands. It's going to start off really, really easy. Don't get offended by how easy it starts. But how many of you know your name? I don't like how long it took some people to raise their hands. Right off the bat, I'm a little bit discouraged. All right, so a vast majority of you know your name. We start off very easy, but we already lost about 25% of the crowd. Now, we're gonna up the ante a little bit. How many of you know both your mother and your father's name? And I don't mean mom, dad. I mean, you know their first name. Okay. Somehow more people know their parents' name than know their own names. How many of you know your grandparents' names? All four of them. And again, not grandma and grandpa. I mean, you know, George and Esther and Howard. You know their names. Okay, hands up again. Sorry. How many of you know your grandparents' names? Look around. I want you to notice this. Okay, you know your grandparents' names. All right, put your hands down. How many of you know, what would it be for great-grandparents? Eight? How many of you know all eight of your great-grandparents' first names? Two, three. Okay, do you notice that vast drop-off? Studies show, typically, and we had a couple people that have been on Ancestry.com or something recently, and they know. But by and large, people are forgotten within three generations.
Yes.
Three generations.
Yeah.
Your own family.
Yes.
Your own family will forget you.
Yeah.
Within three generations.
Yeah.
So that longing to do something that goes beyond, something that lasts, something that matters, and people strive and try to make accomplishments and try to be remembered by all kinds of things. God put that desire on the inside of you to be linked with the thing that we're talking about now. Because what has eternal ramifications is telling people about Jesus so that they make it to heaven, and then for all eternity, they're enjoying something that you got to be a part of. That you're not meant to live a life trying to be remembered in the here and now. It's what we're doing for eternity. So turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 1. It says, "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.' And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men.' So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him." That call to follow Jesus and then begin to catch men is consistent in Jesus' message to his disciples. I'll give you a couple other references. It's worded a little bit differently, but you can see it's a repetitive thing. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, "Then he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Mark chapter 1, verse 17, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.'" Those two things are linked together. That they're not separated out. A call to follow Jesus, like I said just a minute ago, a call to follow him is also a call to become a fisher of men. That you can't, I'll accept this half, I reject that half. The disciples didn't have that option. If they responded, they forsook all and followed him, Jesus didn't say, "Now which part of this are you like following me for? Are you doing like the fisher of men thing? Are you on like this track? Are you just doing the following me track? I just wanna know so I can separate you out." It was all one and the same. It was the same thing. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. There was one track of following Jesus, and there was one thing that you turned into. You became a fisher of men. You became someone who brought people into the kingdom of God. Verse 4 again. "When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing.'" So Jesus is teaching. You probably are familiar with the story. He's teaching. People are pressing in on him like we just read. He gets in Simon's boat, puts off a little bit from the shore, sits down so he has some space, kind of uses this natural amphitheater. And when he's done teaching, he tells Simon and the other fishermen, "Launch out into the deep and let down your net for a catch." What was he telling them? Go fish. Let's do it. Let's do the thing. Launch out into the deep. Put out your nets for a catch. That was the assignment. That's what the instruction they received. Launch out into the deep. Let's go. Put out your nets. Let's catch some fish. That's the assignment for us. That's his call. Launch out into the deep. You know, that's what he wants us to do. Launch out into the deep. He wants us to launch it. Go for it. Put out your nets for a catch. But Simon gives this rebuttal, kind of fights back a little bit of pushback, and he says, Master, we've done that before. In fact, we've been fishing all night. And you know how many fish we caught? Zero. It didn't work. I'm not doing good as a fisherman. The fish aren't responding. They're not doing it. I'm not doing it. Something is off. The time is bad. I'm bad. He's got all of these excuses. And a lot of times that's the way that we respond. That when we hear series like this, messages like this, for a lot of this is nothing new. We know that we're supposed to go and tell people the good news. In fact, I read a study that said 80% of Christians know that they're responsible to tell other people the good news. Although one study said that percentage is getting smaller and smaller of Christians that even believe they're responsible to tell other people. But even though 80% believe they're responsible, in the last year, over 60% haven't done it one time. So people say, I'm responsible, they just won't actually do anything with that responsibility. And so sometimes we know, hey, I'm supposed to go fish, but we're like Peter, and we start pushing back, and we've got reasons and explanations, and I've tried that before. I told someone about Jesus once, and it didn't work. People aren't responding. I'm not good at it. I don't know how to do it properly. People don't want to hear it. The time is bad. And whatever your experience has been, or some people, they don't even have a bad experience. Just in their mind, they've thought through it, and they're afraid of having a bad experience. So whatever you've thought of as an outcome, or whatever maybe negative experience you have had, none of that outweighs what he says next. Because he's got a whole list of reasons of why he should not participate. But he comes to this point, he says, nevertheless, at your word. So whatever you've experienced, whatever you've been taught, whatever you feel, whatever emotions you have, whatever your thought process is, none of that outweighs what Jesus has to say. Nevertheless, here's all my list of excuses, why I can't, why I shouldn't, why I'm no good, all this stuff. Nevertheless, what does the word of God say? Because the Bible is filled with instruction for us to be fishers of men, for us to go. That's the Great Commission. That's what Jesus started off talking to his disciples about. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. That's how he concluded things, the Great Commission. Now go and tell everyone the good news. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. And we could give example after example, again, to go and to seek and to save those that are lost. So at your word, whatever we've experienced collectively, individually, it's time for us to put out the nets, to launch out into the deep, to put out the nets and see what God will do at your word. Not because I think I'm good at it, not because I've had great experience in the past. None of that matters. God's word has to trump all of that. God, if you want me to tell people about you, then I'm gonna launch out into the deep and I'm gonna get these nets in the water and see what you'll do, because he's the one that's instructing us. Even if we don't catch anything, at least we'll have been obedient and it won't be honest. God, I'm just trying to do what you told me to do. Instead of already having pre-decided I'm going to be a failure. If I fail, I fail, but at least I'm trying to do what God's instructed me to do. And his instruction is for you and I to go fish, be fishers of men. And so Peter and the other men, finally, at your word, we're going to do it. So they launch into the deep and they put out the nets. Yes. Yes. And it says that they caught so many fish that their net were breaking. Their boat was sinking. They bring over another boat. It starts to sink. It starts to sink too. Peter falls down before him and says, Lord, I'm not worthy. And Jesus responds and says, from now on, you're catching men. Yes. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I want to take a few minutes this morning and talk about a couple of requirements in responding to that invitation. And as we're talking about that, we'll deal with some of the reasons people have for not obeying that instruction as well. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. One of the requirements, if you want to respond to that, I want to be a follower of Jesus, like a genuine follower of Jesus. I want to be a fisher of men. One of the requirements is sacrifice. It's sacrifice. Look at verse 11 again. Verse 11, so when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all. They forsook all and followed him. They left everything and followed him. Sacrifice is required if you want to be a follower of Jesus. If you want to genuinely follow Jesus, sacrifice is required, and sacrifice is what keeps some people from really following Jesus. That fear of sacrifice. There's certain things that you're involved in. That if you want to follow Jesus, you've got to leave your involvement. Different categories of things that need to be forsaken. Some of us can identify with things that if you were gonna get serious about following Jesus, you had to forsake them. Yes. It might be relationships. One of the things is people. Certain people you might need to forsake. Yes. When I was in college and I wanted to get serious about following Jesus, I had some very good friends, but I knew I came to a point of decision. If I'm gonna get serious, really, and mean it, and follow Jesus with all of my heart, I can't be close to these guys the way that I used to be close to these guys. That doesn't mean you don't care about them, you don't love them, those kinds of things. You understand what I'm saying. You have to forsake those relationships because it's one or the other. You have to forsake people. You have to forsake places. There's certain places maybe you can't go anymore. I just can't be around them. I can't be in that environment anymore. Certain things you used to maybe love to do, but I know if I go there, there's certain things that happen. I can't go there. Certain practices that you've got to forsake. That you know following Jesus and keeping this practice in your life, that they're not compatible. And so you've got to forsake. This is very basic. If you want to follow Jesus, there is sacrifice that is required. If you're genuine, if you're serious, you can't just keep doing your own thing and say you're a follower of Jesus. Because if you're a follower of Jesus, you have to go where Jesus goes. Right? That's what it means to follow Jesus. That means I can't go where I want to go and do what I want to do and be with the people I want to be with. I'm going to follow Jesus. And one of the reasons people won't tell others about Jesus is this. What will people think of me? What will people think of me? If I start talking about Jesus at work, what are people going to think? If I tell someone at the grocery store, if I just start talking about Jesus, what are they going to think? What if they think something bad about me? You know what? They might.
That's right.
They might. They might. I'd love to tell you, if you start telling people about Jesus, people are going to instantly start clapping, hoist you on the shoulders, and carry you around the office singing for He's a Jolly Good Fellow or something. They might, but they might not.
That's right.
They might think you're dumb. They might think you're some kind of a crazy zealot. But there's sacrifice involved. Sacrifice your reputation. Sacrifice your feelings. Because it's not about you, right? If we've laid our lives down, if we forsake all, that's really not our call anymore, because our life belongs to Jesus. There is sacrifice involved. If you want to be a follower of Jesus and a fisher of men, sacrifice is involved. And some people won't even sacrifice what other people might think, right? And if we're honest, we've all had that thought. We've all had that feeling, that little bit of resistance. I don't want people to think bad about me. You've got to sacrifice that. You know what? I lay that down because there's something that supersedes my care for my feelings, and I don't want to create an awkward moment, all that. No, I'm a living sacrifice. I'm a living sacrifice. That's not my call anymore. There's things that we sacrifice to be followers of Jesus and to be fishers of men. And when I say, well, there's some things, really it's all things that we sacrifice. They forsook all. Yeah. If you give your life to Jesus, it's really not your life anymore.
Right.
It's not your life, it's His.
Right.
So it really doesn't matter. I prefer not to do this, but you know what? I gave my life to Jesus, and He wants me to do this. It's His life, so we do what He wants us to do.
Yeah.
Amen? Right. Very, very simple. So if I'm insisting on doing my own thing, and when it comes to the thing God wants me to do, I don't know about that, then you really have not given your life to Jesus. Right? It can't be yours and His.
Right.
If it's His, then you do what He wants you to do. And this is why one of the reasons giving is so important is because it's such an indicator of the heart, where your treasure is, your heart is as well. Why giving matters, because if you can't release your treasure, then you're really not surrendered to the Lord. You know, I think it was Bishop Dagg, a pastor and evangelist from Ghana. I think it was him I was listening to, and he was talking about, it may have been someone else, but I think it was him, and he was talking about going on trips, missions trips, and inviting people. I think he was specifically talking about Americans, inviting them to go on different trips. And he said one of the number one questions people ask is it safe? Is it safe? That's the primary concern. Well, if it's something God wants you to do, who cares? Right? That can't be our number one concern. Am I going to be comfortable? I'm going to be safe. I'm not saying that those things aren't concerns. I'm saying they shouldn't be our primary concern. That comes way down the list. If it's something God wants me to do and it's very unsafe, then this is all temporary. The point of life is not just to cling to life. This is all just a setup for eternal life and what that looks like. So if we make this the end all be all, it's a very, very short-sighted investment because there's an eternity coming. And if it isn't safe and God wants us to go someplace that isn't, what does he want us to do? Clinging to the here and now is not the thrust of life. It's his. This is going to end anyway. God, what do you want me to do? Our concern shouldn't be, number one, can I be safe and comfortable? Nobody thinks anything bad about me. Everybody thinks I'm a great guy, and then I'll be willing to participate. God, what do you want? That's one of the things that was revealing when COVID happened, and so many churches shut down and said because of safety, because of this, because of that. Listen, safety and all those things, while they're important, they don't supersede what God wants us to do. That comes number one. Everything else is way down the list. That God, what would you have us do? We'll obey you first and not submit the word of God to this other list of requirements. It's the other way around. God, your kingdom first. We're here to represent you, to be fishers of men. Someday soon, we're gonna step into eternity. And now this, the only thing that really matters long-term is what we do for the kingdom. So it's a mistake just to live for our own comfort and our own stuff and what I want to do, that we're supposed to be living sacrifices. Romans chapter 12, living sacrifices. I'm dead to my desires. I'm dead to me. Lord, my life belongs to the Lord. If you've given your life to the Lord, you know who it belongs to? If you've given it to him?
That's right.
I mean, it's very simple on one perspective, but it's also amazing how many people don't really understand it or don't really live it out. That we've given our lives to the Lord. So he wants us not just to hear about, he wants us to participate, to be a part of it. Amen. Not just to hear the invitation. How many know Jesus wants us to be fishers of men? How many know Jesus wants us to follow him? Yes, 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 we know that. Okay, but there's a responding part. And if we're going to respond, one of the things it requires is sacrifice, to forsake everything else. Lord, I belong to you. One thing it requires is sacrifice. Another thing it requires is faith. Those guys had to have faith. They had to believe that there was another level of living, another level of significance, another level of operation that they could step into. Something beyond just catching fish with a net, something beyond their commercial fishing business, that they could give their lives to something of greater significance. They had to believe Jesus could take their lives and actually do something meaningful with them, that it would be worth their while to leave all and to follow this man, because God doesn't call us just to sacrifice for the sake of throwing things away. It's always sowing something for a greater return in the long run. So when they forsook all, it wasn't just some, you know, whatever. It's because they had to be faith that there's something better, something more. You and I have got to have that same kind of faith that he's calling you. You need to believe God can do something. You are usable. You are profitable in the hands of God. There's another way he can use your gifts and your talents. He can use the days of your life for something besides just paying the bills and running through the motions of life, drive to work, drive home from work, watch TV, eat dinner, fall asleep, do it all over the next day. That there's something more. There's a deeper meaning. There's got to be faith. God, you really have a call on my life to do something that is deeply fulfilling, has eternal significance. God can use you. He wants to use you. He has a desire. Come and follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men. I'll do the most significant thing that's ever happened. I'll use you to participate in it. You've got to believe, man, God, I'm usable to the Lord. I'm usable in the master's hand. If you're going to take that step, you've got to actually believe he can use you. You know, this series, how it's kind of led up talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, you'll receive the Holy Spirit and you'll receive power. Not just power, power to become witnesses, power to be witnesses. We've talked about this with other aspects of the Holy Spirit and his ministry in our lives, that you've got to give him room to fulfill his ministry, right? As a comforter, as a helper. We've applied it different places. The Holy Spirit is your comforter. But you know, if your whole focus is keeping yourself comfortable and you never step out of your comfort zone, he's just like on the bench. He's there to comfort you, to provide supernatural comfort, but there's no room for it. Because you're your comforter.
Right.
You keep yourself comfortable. But when you step out of your comfort zone, then he can carry out his mission in your life. I'm a comforter, supernatural comfort.
Yes.
But if you don't give him any room to do that, in fact, I believe one of the ways that we grieve the Holy Spirit is by not allowing him to do what he was sent to do.
Amen.
So as a comforter, as example, as a helper. A helper does what? They help you. You're doing something. And they come and they help you to succeed in what it is that you're doing. Some people never attempt anything beyond their own ability. And so there's no capacity for supernatural help. So again, it leaves the Holy Spirit on the bench. Just like, man, I'd love, they don't need my help. They're just doing things that they can do on their own. And the same thing applies to the power to be witnesses. Power to do what? To be witnesses. So that means if you're not witnessing, there's really no need for power. It's when you begin to witness, when you begin to share your faith, that the Holy Spirit can spring off the bench and be like, all right, now there's actually a need for supernatural power. He doesn't give us supernatural power just so we can be like, Christian wizards or something, walking around just aware of how powerful we are and our, you know, amazing supernatural capabilities. He gives us power to be witnesses. So if you're not a witness, you have no need of power. But empower you for what? He didn't empower you to be powerful. He empowers us to be witnesses. So the witnessing is what activates the power. And it takes a step of faith. God, there really is a power residing on the inside of me that when I start witnessing, your power comes alongside and makes me effective. It's him doing it. It wasn't the skill of Peter and those fishermen filling those nets. It was something supernatural was taking place. They just had to launch out into the deep and put out the nets, and God took care of the rest. And there's got to be a faith that when I take this step, when I open my mouth, when I sow a seed, when I water a seed, when I begin to represent Jesus in the workplace, when I begin to share the good news, it's the power of God. His power activates on the inside and makes me an effective witness. That if you're just waiting for power, it's a power to be a witness. Just be a witness and trust that the power is there. And so Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. You know, Jesus was seeing them for what they could be. What they could be. He's really speaking prophetically over them. Follow me and here's what's going to happen. You're going to become fishers of men. You know, that's the way God sees you. He doesn't see you just how you are right now. He sees you through the lens of your destiny. He sees you for what you were designed to be. What would happen if you'd actually give your life and just genuinely follow him with all of your heart? That's how he sees you. He sees you for your potential. You know, when the Bible talks about his ways are above our ways, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. That applies to all of his thoughts. His thoughts about you. You know, his thoughts about you are higher than your thoughts about you. However you think about yourself, however you see yourself, he thinks that he's got a different level of the way that he sees you, the way that he thinks about you. Whose perspective do you think we should try to live by? Our own limited perspective, or strive to get on the same page as God and see myself, see my life, see yourself through the way that God sees you. His thoughts about you are higher. He sees you as a mighty man of God, a mighty woman of God, anointed and gifted and special and called and uniquely positioned for in a certain place, in a certain time to make dramatic kingdom impact. That's how he sees you. He sees you as rich with potential, and that's why he wants you to follow him so he can draw that out of you and you can become the person that, whether you realize it or not, that you've always desired to be. What, man, I want to be something. I don't even know what it is. He does. And if you'll follow him, you'll find yourself becoming it. It's on the inside of you. He sees you through that lens of your destiny. His thoughts above you, his thoughts of you are far above your own thoughts. So you've got to have sacrifice. It requires sacrifice. It requires believing that God can use me, that God can use you. And it also requires believing that it matters.
Yes.
To fish for men. It matters.
Yes.
It matters whether people get fished for, evangelized. You know, these guys were commercial fishermen. So they understood the significance in the life of a fish when it would be caught. Dramatic change to a life-altering event for a fish for it to be caught. Amen?
Yeah.
Swimming along one day, scooped up in a net, brought into a boat, brought out of one realm into another realm. Very, very significant moment in the life of a fish. These guys understood that. And when Jesus starts talking about being fishers of men, they understood that for a man to be caught by Jesus, for a person to be caught in the net of God's goodness, in the net of God's grace, for a person to be caught in the net of the gospel, very, very similar in some ways. They are really brought out of one realm into another. Like Colossians says, brought out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God's dear son who he loved. Instead of going from life like a fish to death, it's the opposite, being brought out of death and into newness of life. They understood this is a significant thing to be a fisher of men. And one of the reasons that people don't participate in being fishers of men is they're not awake to the significance, the reality of how much it matters for you and I to actually tell people the good news about Jesus. Something is really on the line, eternity. It's not just some church growth gimmick. It's really death and life, an eternity in hell or an eternity in heaven, knowing God's presence, how we got to just bask in the presence of God a few moments ago. I was watching some of you just enjoying the presence of God. How sweet, how wonderful. Just to take that for granted, it's real. There is a lot on the line for people to come to know Jesus. It matters. We've got to appreciate how wonderful it is to know Jesus.
Yes. Yes.
You know, it's a blessing to know Jesus.
Yes.
Not just some religious side thing. I'm kind of involved in the church. How wonderful it is to know Jesus. Let me read to you from Philippians chapter 3. Listen to what Paul says. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Those are powerful, powerful verses. I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish. How wonderful it is to know Jesus. How count everything else rubbish. That word literally in the Greek means excrement, crap. Everything else that this life has to offer, every other achievement, whatever it is, when compared with just getting to know Jesus Christ, my Lord, my Savior, everything else, crap. Because it's so wonderful to know Jesus that we've got to grow in our appreciation of how blessed we are. What a blessing it is for us to know Jesus. If you have a relationship with Jesus, you are, that is the greatest blessing anyone could ever experience. And you and I have experienced it. We've been rescued. We've been saved. We get to know God, the one who spoke the earth into existence. What an incredible blessing that we get to know God. That for the excellence, how wonderful it is to know Jesus. To appreciate that. Then when we go and tell other people about him, we're not burdening them, annoying them. I'm so sorry to have to tell you this, but we've been doing this series. It's wonderful to know Jesus and our love for him. Our love for God and his presence should actually dictate our behavior. Just out of, man, I love God so much. Man, I love Jesus with all of my heart. That would just begin to affect our behavior. You know, this past week, as a staff, I was talking about Psalm chapter 27 and the life of King David and how his behavior Really, you can trace everything David did, or almost everything he did, back to his love for the Lord. You know, when he fought Goliath, oh, he was so brave, he had so much faith. Yeah, all those things are true, but ultimately it goes back to he loved God so much that the faith and the bravery and all that, it just stemmed out of his love for God. In instances when King Saul died in 2 Samuel chapter 1 and 2, and the guy who'd been pursuing him and hounding him down and throwing spears at him, when all of that was going on, and finally he received word, King Saul is dead. Instead of relief, instead of joy, you know what he did? He began to mourn. He wept. He wrote a song for King Saul. Why? Well, that's just a really wise leadership move and best for the nation. All those things are true because he had, the only way you can really understand it though is his love for God was so genuine and so pure. He loved God's people. The nation, God's people just lost their king. The guy that God anointed to be the first king of Israel just lost his life. He's not going to celebrate it. He mourned and he wept. All through his life, you can see there was such a pure, genuine love for God that his behavior can be traced back to that love. I want to read one of his psalms or part of it. Psalm 27, starting in verse 1. He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger, so why should I tremble? When evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I am attacked, I will remain confident. The one thing I ask of the Lord," now this is where it becomes interesting to me. He's talking about in context, and we know David understood the reality of some of these things. When enemies are hunting me down, they surround me, people are trying to devour me, attack me, they're after me. It's unfair if you read the rest of that psalm. People are saying things that aren't true about me. All this is going on. And he says, one thing I'm gonna ask of God, in the midst of all this going on, attack, enemies, devouring, surrounded, all this, here, listen to his one request. The one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. It gives us insight into the way that he operated. With all that, it wasn't, one thing I ask is, God, just get me out of this jam. One thing I ask is, just make them leave me alone. All that going on, one thing I'm interested in, the one thing I care about, God, I just want your presence. I just love you. I just love you. And I don't want anything I do, anything I say, whatever else is going on, I just want to spend time with you. I value my relationship with you. Why am I talking about all that? I'm just talking about our behavior coming out of our love for God. That it's not a burden to tell people about Jesus. That we're not inconveniencing them. It's wonderful to know Jesus. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus talked about the kingdom of God being like a treasure hidden in a field that a man finds. And with joy, he goes and sells everything else to buy the field and acquire that treasure. So when you present the gospel, you're not annoying people, inconveniencing them, doing something, I'm so sorry I have to do this. You're putting treasure in their path. I'm laying treasure before you, something that's worth you selling everything else and with joy receiving. It's not a burden. We've got to change our mindset when it comes to presenting the gospel and understand how precious what we're handling really is. And instead of that fear that I don't want to inconvenience, this my compassion, I don't want to make an awkward 90 seconds. I don't want to make them feel weird for a couple of minutes. We've got to keep a perspective that there is really an eternal hell. And if we're going to be worried about people's comfort and not making things uncomfortable for them, instead of just thinking short term for the next couple of minutes as I tell you about Jesus, this could get a little bit uncomfortable. What about an eternity in a lake of fire where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, that if we're going to be compassionate towards people, we should be compassionate with an eye towards eternity and not just an eye on the next 90 seconds. Amen. I mean, what do we really believe? Anyway, do we really believe that apart from Jesus, people are on their way to hell? Do we believe that? Are we on the same page there? Then sharing the gospel with people, it really matters. The people we know, people around us, people in our community, people all around, if they don't know Jesus, if we don't go fish, if we don't present the gospel, we can't put it off on someone else. It really matters whether we present the gospel or not. You've got to believe that it matters. You've got to believe that God can use you. He can use you to do something significant. And it matters whether or not you fulfill your role or not. And you've got to be willing to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. You know, one of the things that holds people back is just the way they see themselves. I don't believe I'm good enough. I don't think I'm qualified yet. I don't know if I've served God long enough. I don't know if I know enough about the Bible. I don't know with my history and some of the things I've participated in. I don't know if I should really be, you know, I'm ready to start telling others about Jesus. The problem is people behave in line with their beliefs. So the way you believe is the way you'll behave. So if you feel like I'm not, you know, I'm just not there yet, then you'll never step out. So if the enemy can get you thinking when I'm qualified, when I'm a little more holy, a little more sanctified, you know, I know a few more Bible verses, then I'll step out. But the Bible's filled with examples of God using people, I mean, people that stepped right out of filth. In the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah has an encounter with the presence of God and just starts confessing, man, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a man of sinful lips. By the end of that encounter, God's saying, go, I want you to speak for me. I want to use those lips. He just told you they were unclean. I say things I shouldn't say. I tell dirty jokes. Turn them over to me. I want to use them. I want to use them. When Jesus encountered Matthew, I believe it's in Matthew chapter 9, he was a tax collector. He's the worst of the worst. He'd sold out his own people. He was working for the Romans. He was cashing in on the Roman Empire being in control of Israel and the Jewish people. He was making money off of it. He was the worst. Jesus said, come and follow me. And he instantly started using him to be a fisher of men. Luke chapter 8, the man that was filled with a legion of demons. You read that passage, it says he lived in the tombs. He lived in the tombs, he would cut himself. He was naked, he would howl. I mean, he was out of his mind, racked with demonic influence, filled with a legion of demons. The Bible says that people would try to constrain him with chains, that demonic power, he'd rip out of the chains. People would avoid, they'd just go out of their way to stay out of that whole region because this crazy demonic madman running around naked, cutting himself with rocks and howling. Jesus casts those demons out into a herd of pigs, gets them some clothes, and within a few minutes says, I want you to go and tell people what God has done for you. I want you to go fish. Go start telling what God, I want you to, you know, let's see if we can keep clothes on you for a few weeks. You know, if you do that, let's see if you keep them pants on. If you do that, then maybe we can start using you. I want you to go at least 7 days without cutting yourself with a rock and howling, and then right off the bat. We disqualify ourselves. We disqualify others. Jesus didn't do that. Why? Because I said it before. He sees you through your potential. He sees you as an effective fisher of men. He sees you as a mighty anointed woman of God. That's how he sees you. When you talk about yourself otherwise, it doesn't compute. Because he sees you through the lens of your destiny, who he's designed you to be. Jesus is coming. He's coming soon. You know, this past week, there was a night where I woke up in the middle of the night. I just laid in bed for a couple hours. Sometimes, you know, the way it is, just wake up and just awake. So I laid there, prayed in the spirit for a little while. Not even really trying to be spiritual, really just trying to get back to sleep is what I was trying to do. But as I was laying there, you know, sometimes you close your eyes and you see an image. Sometimes just your imagination, whatever, you know. Just laying there, I kept seeing like a night sky with a star. Just a little star in the night sky. Closed my eyes, just praying to the Holy Spirit. I just kept picturing that. So finally, Lord, is there something to this? You know, am I just, you know, is that just my imagination, just me or whatever? And I felt like the Lord began to speak to me, that little star was Jesus returning. He's coming back soon. It's like he used that image just to create a sense of urgency. He's within sight. Which this is biblical, by the way. Which when you hear someone say that they heard from the Lord, or you think you maybe hear from the Lord, it needs to line up with Scripture first and foremost. Read the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. Multiple times in that one chapter, Jesus says, "I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon." He's coming back soon, and the Lord just impressed. It's that little light. It's like at a distance. He's within sight. He's returning soon. I talked about it with my kids and our family devotions. I was telling them about what I'm telling you right now. So it's like when mommy's at the grocery store and we know she's coming soon, she's on her way home, that's one thing. But when you can see her at the end of the drive, you know, it's all the more imminent. Okay, it's like any minute now. She's coming. She's still coming, but now you can sense the closeness. Jesus is coming soon. We don't have forever to get this done. We've got a limited window, our time on earth, to tell people about Jesus, to carry out his desire. It's what he wants. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to know him. That, again, that's the mission of Jesus, to seek and to save that which is lost. And I believe God is looking for people that would be willing to sacrifice, to follow him, to genuinely be followers of Jesus, to be converted into fishers of men. People that would believe, God, you can use me. You can use me. If you could use that demoniac in just a couple of verses and change them from one kind of person to another, you can use me to change people's lives in the workplace, my family, my friends, my neighborhood. God, I believe that it matters what I do. And I believe that it matters whether I fulfill my role or not. The assignment you've given me is not just to spend my life spinning my wheels and going through the motions. You've put something in my hand that matters to you, that matters to people, that matters for eternity. God's looking for people that will believe with all of their heart. Father, it matters whether I open my mouth or I keep it closed. It matters whether I give you my life or whether I just pretend to give you my life, but I'm really still the one calling the shots. And I believe God's raising people up that meet those qualifications. They're sacrificed to the Lord. They believe they have a real calling on their lives, and they believe that it matters whether they do what he's called them to do or not. A group of people willing to sacrifice, full of faith. You know, there's a mission he's given us, the Great Commission. That's why we're here. And it keeps people's life on course when they attach the meaning of their life to the Great Commission. It keeps you on course, just like in churches. Churches that lose sight of that, they get tangled up in all kinds of nonsense. People's preferences. I really prefer things be done like this. You know, I really wish you wouldn't have done that. You know, I'd like it better if we did music like this. I wish the services would flow. Listen, I don't really care. We've got a mission. There's something more important. We're trying to reach people for the kingdom of God. I'm not saying that to be mean-spirited. That's the kind of attitude all of us have to have. Listen, there's something so much more important than all. It gets people tangled in the weaves, which the enemy loves to see. Get sidetracked with all this kind of craziness. Listen, there's something that really matters, and whether people make it to heaven or don't make it to heaven. It's true in your life. It's true in our church life to stay focused and keep the main thing the main thing. And as church people, there is a temptation for us to become ingrown. Read the story of the prodigal son. One son was off doing God knows what, wild living, prostitutes, the whole thing. The other son stayed with the father. But when the father's attention went to the lost son and his delight to see what was lost become found, that son that had been there the whole time, the religious son, did not like it at all. What about me? What about me? What about me? Listen, I want what's lost to become found. It's a warning to us as church people. Those of us that are church people, I'm one. It's a warning to me. It can't become, what about me? No, what about what the Father desires? The Father wants the lost to become found. And he's looking for people like you, people like me, that'd be willing to go fish. Launch out into the deep and put out the nets. Launch out into the deep. Put out the net. See what I'll do. Put all the excuses nevertheless at your word. I'm not good at that, God. I stumble over my words. I hardly even know the Bible. Nevertheless, at your word. Nevertheless, at your word. Nevertheless, because you said that's what you want me to do, I'll start doing it.
Well, that's this week's message. Thanks for joining us. To stay connected with us throughout the week, make sure you follow us on Instagram and Facebook. You can also watch previous week's services on our YouTube page.